Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. In the days after he called his first disciples, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. People from near and far were drawn to him, and large crowds began to follow him. When he saw how many people were gathering around him, he went up on the side of a mountain and began to teach. He said many things, many deeply moving things, many life-changing things. The heavenly wisdom of his words was so profound that they still reverberate in our lives today. Entire sermons can be written on every single sentence that Jesus spoke on that mountainside. Among the things Jesus said that day, there is one that is often overlooked. It is the one where Jesus says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." 30 years before Jesus said these words, there was a man who was trying his utmost to live a righteous life. That man was named Joseph. Righteousness was very important to Joseph, because he believed that by being righteous, he was doing what God wanted him to do. For Joseph, being righteous meant following the Jewish law down to the smallest detail, just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did. For Joseph, being righteous meant following rules that applied to absolutely every aspect of life. It meant not eating any unclean food. It meant observing the Sabbath. It meant wearing a prayer shawl at all times. It meant having a beard that was never cut. It meant twice a day reciting a prayer known as the Shema, a prayer that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Joseph was a righteous man, and that brought him honor among his people. The people of his community looked up to a righteous man. There were so many rules, so many laws to follow that only a few people could manage to keep them all. The ones who did were called righteous. They were the ones who followed every letter of the Jewish law. But even though he was a righteous man, that did not mean Joseph was prepared for a very difficult situation he suddenly found himself in. This difficult situation had all to do with the young woman he was engaged to, a young woman by the name of Mary. When we say Joseph was engaged to Mary, we have to keep in mind that engagement for Joseph and Mary was different from how we think of it in our culture. If a couple was engaged in ancient Israel, it meant that their families had come together and made a binding contract for them to be married. The bride would probably be only 12 or 13 years old when this contract was made. She would continue to live with her family until a later time, when the groom would come to take her to his home as his wife. When the groom arrived to do this, there would be a great wedding feast. This was the point at which the marriage was complete. But the problem for Joseph was that in the time between the arrangement of the marriage and the wedding feast, Mary was found to be pregnant. And for a righteous man like Joseph, that was absolutely scandalous. In the eyes of the Jewish law, Joseph and Mary were already married. The only way to break their engagement was by getting a divorce. If Mary was pregnant, that meant, according to the Jewish law, that she was guilty of adultery. And as a righteous man, Joseph was not allowed to be married to someone who was guilty of adultery. In fact, the rules of righteousness required him to publicly accuse her. And if he did that, there was no doubt what the people of the community would do to Mary. They would stone her to death. Joseph is desperate to find some loophole in the law to make it possible for him to spare Mary and still be a righteous man. The best thing he can come up with is a quiet divorce. If he divorces her quietly, then Mary will be allowed to live, and he can still be viewed in his community as a righteous man. But of course, this is still not a good outcome for Mary. Mary will end up being alone with her child, probably rejected by her own family, and turned into an outcast by her people. A quiet divorce still leaves Mary in a desperate situation. But Joseph is convinced it's the only thing he can do. Just when it looks like things are going to turn out very badly, God steps in. Joseph has a dream, but this is not an ordinary dream. It's a dream sent to him by God. In this dream, an angel appears to Joseph. This angel has a very clear message. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In other words, God has done this. Mary is not guilty of adultery. She is being used by God to bring salvation into the world. It's exactly what God said would happen. Many years before, the prophet Isaiah said, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Mary is that virgin. She is the one through whom Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled. God's plan of salvation involves doing something that goes far beyond all the rules and the laws of the Jewish people. God is doing something completely new, something that cannot be contained within an old way of thinking. The rigid forms of righteousness that Joseph is used to are no longer relevant. God is leading Joseph to a new form of righteousness, a new form of righteousness that is truly in line with the will of God. Joseph has spent his whole life following the commandments that he believed made him righteous. But God now gives him a new commandment. God tells him he should not be worried about what other people will think of him. God tells him that he shouldn't think that following the rules of his religion is more important than being open to the grace of God. God tells him that he needs to break out of his old ways of acting and embrace the new thing God is doing through the Holy Spirit. The old commandments Joseph lived by had to do with being pure in every possible way. But the new commandment God is giving him shows that there is something even more important than purity, and that is love. God's new commandment to Joseph is for him to take Mary home as his wife and to give the son she will bear the name Jesus. If Joseph does this, then he will be truly righteous. If Joseph does this, he will truly be doing the will of God. He will be displaying a righteousness even greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He will be displaying a righteousness that is based not in rules, but in love. Without hesitation, Joseph obeyed this new commandment and took Mary to his home. It's quite likely that when he did this, the people of his community stopped calling him a righteous man. It's quite likely that when Joseph confirmed that Mary was his wife, the people of his community started saying that he had married a sinner. In their eyes, that would have made him a sinner too. In other words, Joseph was giving up his status as a man people looked up to. He was sacrificing his reputation in order to be faithful to God. He did what God called him to do, even though he paid a price for doing it. That's what true righteousness looks like. When the child was born, Joseph completed the second part of this new commandment God had given him. He named the baby Jesus. This act of naming is important in two ways. First, the name itself is important. It's not that it was an unusual name. There were lots of boys named Jesus in Galilee in those days. But it's the meaning of that name that makes it significant. Jesus is a form of the name Joshua, which means God saves. This was the most appropriate name for this child, because he was going to be the one to save his people from their sins. But the name itself wasn't the only important part of this naming process. The fact that it was Joseph who gave the child this name was also important. In naming the child, Joseph was saying, "This is my son." He was adopting him as his own. That meant the child would grow up as the son of Joseph, a descendant of King David. Is there any doubt that when Joseph adopted Jesus as his own son, he did it in love. And is there any doubt that Joseph went on to raise Jesus according to this new righteousness that he had been shown by God? It's no wonder that Jesus would later speak of a righteousness that surpassed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This was the righteousness he had seen in Joseph. Joseph is an example of righteousness for all of us. He has shown us that true righteousness does not come just from knowing the Bible and all the rules and laws it contains. True righteousness comes from knowing God. It comes from knowing that God is a God of grace and mercy and salvation. It comes from knowing that God is a God of love. If we are going to be righteous people, it can only be in this way. It can only be from experiencing God's gracious presence in our lives and then living in response to it. The American writer Mark Twain once said of someone, "He was a good person in the worst sense of the word." That's what God is calling us away from. He doesn't want us to think that following him is just about following a rule book. He doesn't want us to think that following him is just about sticking very closely to a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't want us to think that being morally superior is the same thing as being close to God. Instead, he wants us to live as people who know the love of God in our hearts. He wants us to live as people whose lives have been touched by God. In recent years, there have been a lot of surveys that have tried to figure out why so many young people are staying away from church. There's not just one reason, of course. But one of the things researchers have identified is that almost 9 out of 10 young people who don't go to church think that Christians are judgmental. In other words, these young people think that Christians are obsessed with following the rules and making sure other people follow the rules. That's not a good reputation to have. It certainly doesn't make it sound like the Christian message is good news. But the story of Joseph shows us that God is not just concerned about making sure we follow the rules. God wants to show us that he's a God of grace, a God who loves us no matter who we are, a God who wants to draw us to himself so that we can experience his love. This is what God was doing in the birth of Jesus. He was revealing himself to be more than just a God of rules and laws and commandments. He was revealing himself to be a God who wants a relationship with us, a God who wants to be with us, a God who wants to enter our lives and embrace us with his love. That's what it means when it says, "They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Jesus is born, God comes to earth to be right here where we are. When Jesus is born, God comes to earth to show us that he is not standing way off in the distance, keeping us at arm's length. Instead, he is showing us that he wants to share in every aspect of our lives. Why would God do this? Why would God want to come down out of the glory of heaven into the dirty and grimy reality of life on earth? In one of his books, Brennan Manning tells the story of a young 7-year-old boy who was watching his mother wrap presents on the day before Christmas. With so much to do and so little time to do it in, the boy's mother asked him to help her by shining her shoes. The boy took the shoes and a little while later came back with a big smile on his face. He held out the shiny shoes for his mother to see. His mother was so happy with what he had done that she gave him a quarter. When Christmas morning came and she was putting on her newly shined shoes to go to church, she noticed that there was a lump in one shoe. She took the shoe off and she found a quarter wrapped in paper. When she opened the paper, she saw written on it in a child's handwriting, "I done it for love." This is exactly why God comes to earth in the birth of Jesus. He does it for love. When Joseph does what the angel tells him to do and takes Mary home as his wife, he is showing the kind of love that God is showing the world. He's showing a compassionate, caring, and sacrificial type of love. He's showing a love that gives of itself. It's God's will that this kind of love be set loose in the world. Doing God's will through love like this is exactly the kind of righteousness that God desires. What does it take to be a righteous person? It takes the transforming presence of God in your life, filling you with the love that overflows to others. Amen. Let us pray. O God, guide us by your gracious love, so that we can live as righteous people in the midst of the complexities of life. Help us to be witnesses to your mercy and your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.